I don't know if you have those up here. Yeah, you do. Very good. Okay. This is the one you were given last week, and so we'll come to that in a minute. But before that, the first one I had, too. What was the first one? Daniel 11:32b. Well, let's stand up. Everyone stand. Remember, we have, for those of you wondering what in the world we're doing, we have a scripture memory program at Grace Community Church. Every Christian is in a spiritual warfare. And the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that the sword of the Spirit uses is the Word of God. David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So if we're going to be effective in resisting the prince of darkness and the kingdom of darkness that struggles against the kingdom of God in this world and this life, we better hide the Word of God in our heart faithfully. So Daniel 11:32 says, that's the old one, the first one, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Let's try it together. "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So you want to know your God so you can be strong and do exploits and not be a wimp, right? Spiritual wimp. Here's the one Pastor Ross, in my absence last week, introduced to you, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And by the way, this is a rather lengthy one. Some of them are more lengthy than others. And so this one we will give you 2 weeks on. They're very long. You know, we give you 2 weeks time. So they're real. We really try to make it as easy as possible. As long as you try to focus on them, you should master these. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. And my understanding is Pastor Ross gave you what he gave to the class, the spiritual boot camp class. And by the way, next Sunday night is spiritual boot camp. So, well, Knights of the King's Table, I mean. Spiritual boot camp's a different thing. Knights of the King's Table is next. Our scripture memory group meets next Sunday night. You can still get in on that if you want to. And he shared with the class his idea of how we use ways of memorizing. Don't you do that when you have to memorize something? You look for a way to memorize it. And so his nice clue was, starts at the top with your head, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom," and then your strength going down, "Let not the mighty man boast in his might," and then your wallet, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Okay, so you can think that in your mind as you go ahead, but there it is. Read it with me. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his wisdom, but let him that boasts in this, that he understands and knows me." All right, Karen, you want to block that off if you can? Let's try it, shall we, and you did this. We may have Dick Neusfer come up here and lead us. No. No. We'll have John Miller come up. No. All right. It is Jeremiah what?
9:23-24.
Okay. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord." Okay, knows me. Okay, you may be seated. Not bad. Yes, it is. All right, and if you have other ideas of how to memorize some of these scriptures as we go along, you can share them with us. And if they seem real good, we'll employ those. All right, let's pray. We go back into our studies in John chapter 17, so you can be opening your Bibles to John chapter 17 right now. And let's bow and pray before we enter into the study of God's Word. Father, we pray again as we study your word this week, and we thank you for the privilege to come together with the congregation and the saints of God, a place where the divine energy and power and might and majesty and glory is present in a special way because your people are here. And many of the saints of God who have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, come together in this place. So it is a unique and special time to be together, and an event that we should cherish in our week. We pray now, Lord, that as we open the book, we may understand again. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is your word, Lord. Help us to realize we stand on holy ground each time we open this book, even as we do this morning. And help us, Lord, to realize that we're mining out of it great treasures that you have given to us, that reveal to us the eternal truths that give us the significance and the meaning of life itself. Help us to understand where we came from, why we're here, and what our ultimate destiny is. So, Lord, may your Spirit speak to us mightily in this time today, and we commit it to you in his strong name. Amen. This is part two today, our study on the name of God. And 2 weeks ago when I was here last and we had the first part of this study, I told you we had quite a bit of material, and it took a two-parter to complete this. But in John chapter 17, in the context that we've been studying, Jesus is making a very clear distinction between two groups of people in the world. You will recall I've constantly referred to that. Jesus repeatedly refers, for example, to those the Father has given me out of the world. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Repeatedly, I don't know if we said 8 or 9 times in the context, Jesus repeats this phrase, those the Father has given me. For example, in verse 9, he says, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those you have given me out of the world. And so, therefore, one of the groups of people that Jesus referred to is those the Father has given him in distinction from the world. The other class of people is all the rest of the people in the world. And the teaching of Scripture is that in their natural state, as people are born into the world, all mankind is in an unrepentant state of rebellion and rejection of the one true God. Now, that's too heavy for liberal Christianity. It's too heavy for liberal Christians. It's too heavy for the world we live in. But it's not too heavy for Jesus Christ, and it is the truth that the Bible teaches. So you need to know that. By the way, one of the main characteristics of liberal Christianity that denies the Scriptures, the miracles of God, and basically worships a different kind of God, is that it just syrupy and it weighs everything down, and it thinks that basically all men are good, and somehow or other everybody's going to go to heaven in the end anyway. Unfortunately, that is not the teaching of Scripture, and it's not the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other part, besides those who are the ones that Jesus referred to as the fathers, the ones the Father has given him out of the world, those are the elect. Ephesians 1:4, you remember, says they God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. You with me? And they're the ones Christ, the Father, gave to Christ. But then besides them in the world, there are the non-elect, are those that are of darkness. And they, as I said, are locked in this condition of rebellion against God and unrepentant and so forth. Let me give you a few scriptures just we're reviewing here. So jot down just the references, the scriptures, and I'll read them to you and comment on them briefly. John 3:19, remember, says, this is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but men loved what? Darkness. So God sent light into the world. He sent Jesus, his own Son, into the world, and the truth and revelation of the truth and reality in God himself. But men did not respond to that properly. Instead, they loved darkness. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jews who were following him, who you remember were not true followers, but they were following him around and listening to his teaching, and they were adversaries, really. But in John 8:44, Jesus said to them, why do you not understand what I say? And he says, it's because you are of your father, the devil. And it says, your will is to do what your father desires. In other words, the other people that are in the world have different desires, different interests than these whom the Father has given to the Son. And specifically, their will is to do the desires of their father, the devil. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, write that down also, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he refers to those who will ultimately perish when Christ returns again. And he says, they perish, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Why do people perish? Is it because God didn't choose them, because they weren't elect? Now what it says here, the reason they didn't get saved is because they refuse the love of the truth and to be saved through Jesus Christ. And in Romans 3, 10 and 11, or 10 and 12, write that down also, Romans 3, 10 to 12. It gives a summary of the whole thing here about the rest of the world that's in darkness. And it says, there is no one righteous. This is heavy-duty stuff. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned away. Is that kind of all-inclusive? So there you are. Whether we like it or not, and liberal Christianity certainly doesn't like it, the Scriptures teach that there are these two categories of people in the world. And all of this is true even though, and write down this, write down the words, even though in your notes. Even though 2 Peter 3:9. Even though 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not God's idea that men should perish. The Word of God declares clearly, it's not God. He says, have I any pleasure in Jeremiah that the wicked should perish? Let him turn from his way and live. And then, not only that, but in God has made a bona fide offer. We all know this. For example, in Romans 10:9, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that valid? Is that true? Is that a bona fide offer by God? Whosoever? Yes. Well, then why don't men? Because they love the darkness. You see? Because they love the darkness. We just read it. And because they refuse to receive the love of the truth. And also in John 3:16, God has said, it says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever, whosoever. So even though God has made this bona fide offer, pay attention to this. The teaching of Scripture is, even though that is true, the entire human race by nature rejects God, will not come to God, and is dedicated instead to self-seeking and fulfilling sinful desires. Ephesians 2 says, even before we were saved, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and living for the flesh and living for me. And that's where the whole world is right now. And of course, what made the difference, this is the thing, Jesus is saying in His intercessory prayer, even though the whole world is locked in that situation there, He's saying in John 17 that we're studying here, the intercessory prayer, Jesus is saying, but there are some who are an exception to that rule. And these are the ones that God has chosen. Ephesians 1:4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So the ones who are an exception to the whole rest of the world are those God chose before the world. And in John 17, they are the ones who what? The ones the Father has given to the Son. All right. Now, and in our text for today, I want you to look now in John chapter 17. Actually, I've got it up here for you. John 17, verses 6 through 8. You go on to John 17, 6 through 8, the one with the underlining in it. There you go. This is the text that we've been focusing on in our last study in part 2 of it today. It says, you've given Him authority over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him in verse 2. And this is the eternal life, that they should know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And then in verse 6 to 8, He says, I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. There's that phrase again, those You gave Me out of the world. I've revealed You to those You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me. Now notice the rest of this passage. And look at it in this way of what I've just said. In the light of what I've just said. What's the difference between them and the rest of the world? Here are the differences. Number one, they have what?
Obeyed Your word.
They have obeyed Your word. The rest of the world has not. Now, they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. You see? They get it. This is indeed the Son of God. The ultimate reality of life and the meaning and significance of existence, the explanation for our origins, comes through Him, and these are His words. So they know this, and they know everything that Jesus has given and in His Word and His teaching in the Bible comes from God the Father. Notice the next thing, the third thing. I gave them the words You gave Me, and they what? They accepted them. Now, there were other Jews running around following Jesus and questioning His teaching, but they did not accept. Are you with me? They did not accept His teachings. How do we know which ones the elect were? Right here. Are you paying attention? They accepted what He said, and they believed it. That's how we knew. And then the fourth one is, they knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. So Jesus knew who the ones were the Father had given Him because of these reasons, and that is what Jesus says in those verses. And again, one of the references I made, you may write it down in your notes to review it again, is in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, we know, Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, and by the way, how did they become Christians? Paul went there and he preached the gospel on a missionary journey. He just left Philippi where he was beaten and left in jail and then ran out of the city. So he went to Thessalonica and he preached Jesus. And there were some people who believed. And you know what Paul said about them? Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Well, how can you know, Paul, who the elect are? How can you know who God has chosen? Paul says, we know He's chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with conviction. See that? So, there is this distinction between the two groups that are here. And this is in stark contrast again to the rest of the world that we saw, and that light and darkness groups. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, the rest of the world, what? Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And then in this context also, in John 17, I want to remind you that Jesus is making it clear that the reason for this difference, this stark contrast between these two groups of people in the world, is not to be found in these individuals that God has given to Jesus. The difference is to be found in God only. It's like what Jesus said in John 15:16. Mark that down. John 15:16. Jesus says to His disciples, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. And that's a hard saying for a lot of people too. That is to say, we don't have to make decisions, but Jesus says, yeah, but My choosing came first. Okay? Then also, Jesus made this same point, another example, when He said to Peter, He said, to His disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah, come back to life. And Jesus says, yes, but who do you say I am? And Peter, in Matthew 16, and in verses 16 and 17, Peter says, Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the one God has promised from ancient past that one day He would send us a deliverer into the world. And you are it. And Jesus' reply to him in verse 17 is, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You're blessed above the rest of the world. Why? And every one of you, Jesus could say the same thing to you if you're a believer today. You are blessed. Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man. And it wasn't because you're so smart. This was not revealed to you by man, including yourself, but by My Father in heaven. Got that? Now, a lot of people, it's just hard to take it in and believe it anyway, but there it is in the Word of God. All right. Now then, Jesus makes a very enormously significant statement in verse 6, and I've read it a little bit here before. But in verse 6, He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Now, we mentioned the NIV doesn't even mention the word name here, and that's why the King James is better, I think, because that's literally in the Greek what Jesus said. I have manifested Thy name unto the men that You have given Me. It is important because this is the way Jesus reveals God. Or it's a reference to the fact that Jesus coming into the world comes with a view in mind. What He is trying to accomplish is to reveal the Father. There's a theologian, T.E. McComsky. I quoted him before. He said this. He says, one of the most significant modes of divine revelation, one of the most significant modes of divine self-disclosure, that is, the way God discloses himself, is the revelation inherent in the names of God. The revelation inherent in the names of God. And so I was saying last time we were starting to look at the names of God a little bit, and I mentioned that in our scripture memory program, the Knights of the King's Table, we're on a section on God right now. And this year we're studying about the character and the attributes of God. Next year we're going to study about the names of God. And as we study them, we will be memorizing verses like you are now out of those lessons about the names of God. And again, why is that important? Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But I want you to notice also the manner in which Jesus reveals or manifests the name of the Father, which is specifically important and significant. We mentioned Psalm 22:22 before, where the psalmist in this Messianic Psalm says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So not only does Jesus say that in John 17:6, back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years earlier, a Messianic Psalm said that would be what he would do. He would declare the name of God unto the brethren. And we also indicated that we wanted to look at this in two different ways, and we pointed you to Hebrews 1 last week, which points out that God spoke in the past, in the Old Testament time, through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days He's spoken to us through His Son. And it divides the history of Revelation into those two categories. But what I was pointing out to you, that this does not mean that Jesus only revealed the Father to us in the New Testament, only when He was here on earth, only in His incarnation, because Jesus pre-existed. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. And so that's the important fact there. Yeah, He was overseeing, He was supervising the revelation God gave us in His Word, even participating in it, because many times Jesus actually personally appeared. You know, angelic beings appeared in the Old Testament. Why is it so difficult to understand that Jesus Himself can appear in a pre-incarnate? Before He's born into the world in the Old Testament, He appeared. When the three guests appeared to Abraham at his tent in Genesis 18, most Bible interpreters believe that one of those men who appeared to Abraham was the pre-incarnate Son of God. When the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua at the beginning of the conquest of the land of Palestine, that captain of the Lord's host that appeared to Joshua, most Bible commentaries think was probably a pre-incarnate, it's called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was there and He's been revealing the Father. He's been revealing. And that means, this means to reveal the Father, what I'm trying to say in the broadest sense, means that Jesus, not only when He came to the earth, but throughout the whole Old Testament, is revealing God. He's taking a world full of atheists and He's giving them detailed information regarding the being who made everything and who's the reason why we're here, the truly significant one in the universe. Most people, as you know, atheists reject that whole concept. And that's the whole point that we're talking about this morning. God, nevertheless, has seen fit to reveal Himself. And remember, to know all of this, we mentioned Proverbs 18:10, where it says the name of Jehovah is a strong name, and the tower, it's a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so again, this is why we need to be familiar with the not only just the concept of God, but the names of God and the revelation Jesus has given about God. As we mentioned last time too, and this is still reviewing to this point, we said there are generally three categories that are suggested by theologians as we review the names of God. And theologians, in other words, put the names of God under three categories, like in systematic theology books, like Pastor Ross is teaching on Wednesday nights. And so these help us just kind of organize these names. Keep in mind, the main thing I mentioned in this morning is not that you know all of this about how theologians separate the names of God and categorize them. The main information we need to know is this is God. This is what He's this is how He's revealing Himself to us. And so get the broad idea that's the most important thing. But anyway, there are these three categories. There are the primary names, the compound names, and the Jehovah names. And we'll look at these first. The primary, and we looked at them a little bit briefly, so I'll go quickly. The primary names, there are three of these. Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah, which is also, so I remember? Yahweh. Okay. And by the way, I looked in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology this past week, and I noticed on the whole section on the names of God, this is all they covered, just these three names. Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, or Jehovah. That's because these are the fundamental, or the foundational names of God. Now, last week I went out of here and I said there's like 20 names God gives Himself. Somebody said, oh, there's 60 some odd. Well, there's also titles, you know, and if you magnify, you multiply the titles God has given, everything else besides His proper names, His fundamental foundational names, you can come up with a huge number. But anyway, Elohim, again, remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, that is Elohim, and it means the Creator God right away. We're told in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and through Him all things were created, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus created the world. So it identifies Jesus with Elohim. But it means He is the transcendent God. God, now again, remember, we're trying to know God. God is big. He's bigger than the whole creation, everything. He's not the creation. He's not part of the creation. He's not dependent on anything of the creation. He's separate from it all. He transcends it all. He made it. He created it. That's what Elohim means. And it also conveys the idea of, obviously, therefore, one who is awesome and strong and mighty, one to be feared. And then also, I forgot this last time. It also has the fact that the Elohim is a plural noun. That's important. It's plural. For example, Genesis 1:26, it says, then Elohim said, let us make man in our own image. Now look there. Let us make man in our own image. Who's he talking about? A plurality in the Godhead. There is nobody else with him at this time. He's just starting to create. But the name Elohim has an idea of plurality to it, and that's why it matches with the teaching in Scripture of what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is a Trinity. He's a single being. God is one. But in some way that goes over our head, but we have to accept it because the Bible reveals it, is that there are three personages in the one God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The name Elohim reflects that idea of plurality. And then also Adonai is another one of His proper names. Fundamental names, and again, that just means Lord, the one who is superior, our judge, the one who we serve, and one who you bow to. Adonai means Lord. And then the third name we did spend a little more time on, and we have to develop that much more today, and that is Jehovah or Yahweh. That's the correct, well, the best we know how to pronounce it, Yahweh in the Hebrew. Now, remember this, the reason why we stop and really focus on Jehovah, this name of God, is because this is the name of God that He uses in His relationship, in all His relations, with mankind, and we are mankind. So we especially are concerned about the revelation of God gives us to Himself, to us, as Jehovah. The first time it speaks about how God says, let us make man in our own image, or the first appearance, that is Yahweh there, when He makes man, let us make man, that's Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. That is the word, the name in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Jehovah. So it has to do with man. The first place it occurs in the Bible has to do with God creating man. And then in Genesis 12, when God enters into a covenant relationship with our father in the faith, who's our father in the faith? Abraham. Paul tells us in Galatians, he's our father because God justified him by faith just like He does all of us. So, but the first time God, and the thing is, God told Abraham, He entered into a covenant, a promise with Abraham. He says, I will bless all the nations of the world through you. Okay? And that's a very important covenant in the Scriptures. But when He did that, the name He used in dealing with Abraham there in the Bible is Yahweh, Jehovah. So, Jehovah is the name He uses in connection with man when He makes man. Jehovah is the name He uses in connection with man when He begins to enter into covenant, redemptive, history with the human race. And then, as I say, this being reviewed today, Karen, I'm going to try to skip. I hope you can keep up with me on some of this skipping around. Jehovah also has, so it has the idea of redemption because he entered into this covenant with Abraham. And also, by the way, when God went up into the mount, you remember, with Isaac, and God told him to offer his own son on Mount Moriah, and then God provided a sacrifice. That's a picture of the redemption, that God provides the sacrificial sacrifice for us, and we get release, or we escape, instead of we have a substitution for us. The name that was used when God met with Abraham and Mount Moriah there is Yahweh or Jehovah. So it has the idea of redemptiveness. But also Jehovah has the idea of self-existence, because the very word Jehovah, remember, means I am. I am that I am. You remember, it's the verb of being. It's like if I am. Well, that's in English. That's all the best way we can say. Or is, are. Those are verbs of being, right? Exist. And I am is the verb of being. So it has to do with self-existence, and that's its primary meaning, most places, most dictionaries will tell you. And it is the idea that God is self-sustaining, the God we have, the eternal God that is revealed to us. He's self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. He is eternally existent, sufficient one. And I like this because, listen to this now, this means that the true God does not derive his existence from some super race of gods that existed before him, or from aliens. And you guys that are PBS fans, you know, and you watch all the God and Alien series, and you listen to the so-called profound intellects and scholars in the world, such as Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking, who say that, probably some aliens deposited some DNA molecules here, and that's where we came from. That's because the evolution won't explain the complexity of the DNA molecule. You know who else believed that was Francis Crick. And Francis Crick, of course, was who he helped. He won the Nobel Prize for what? He discovered the DNA molecule. And Francis Crick was before Richard Dawkins and Hawking. He himself said the DNA molecule is far too complex. It couldn't possibly have evolved. So therefore, there had to be creatures from outer space that must have deposited here. So see, those who Jesus says hear about Yahweh through Jesus and His Word, and who hear what God is doing through Jesus and His Word, they believe it and they accept it. They don't need an explanation about little green men who came to the earth somehow, and that's the explanation for the origin of the universe. Jesus says that's why they're different from the world. And by the way, that's why the world criticized them and says they're superstitious, ignorant people because they believe this rubbish. See there? But Jesus says they are the ones the Father has given me. They are the ones that God has opened their eyes, like Lydia, that they might see and that they might believe. Well, also connected with the idea of Jehovah is the idea of continuity. And the continuity, in other words, the idea that God, that Jesus is trying to reveal here, that God is a God of infinity. He's a God of eternality. And there are a lot of his titles and phrases that reflect this. You know, when he says, when you hear that phrase in the Old Testament, the God of our fathers, that's trying to give you the idea he's always been there throughout all generations. In Psalm 41:13 and others, you read about that he is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the idea of continuity. That's because the name Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, is eternal. He's an eternal being. That's the revelation Jesus has given us about him. And then Jesus, since Jesus is one with the Father and part of the Trinity, the Godhead, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, that's the idea of continuity. And so the God we need to understand and know from Scripture is forever. And then in James 1:7 it says He's the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that He's changeless, He is forever. And then he's called in Revelation 1:8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Jesus says, I've revealed you, Father, to these you have given me out of the world. This is the God he revealed to you and I, that we might know. In contrast, the world who rejects him and says, no, we came from little green men. And everything about God is eternal. And I don't know if I have this. Yes. And I don't have time to go to all these, but in Psalm 103, God's love and His mercy is eternal. In Psalm 105, His covenant, all of His covenant, are eternal. In Psalm 119, His righteousness is eternal. Psalm 119 also, His statutes are eternal. Psalm 145, His kingdom is eternal. And in Revelation 14, His gospel is eternal. Everything about God is forever. Why is this important? Because we need to know God. We need to know what He's like. And we need to accept that as opposed to the world says, do you really believe all of this? Yes, I do. My sister talked about that this past week. And she was visiting with me. She has someone she works with who's challenging her on her faith. Do you really believe this? Yes. Well, we have to talk about that. Yeah. And then also I mentioned to you this important other key passage about the Jehovah name in John chapter 8 in the New Testament. And this is where in John 8:56, the Jews said to Jesus, or Jesus said, your father Abraham, he said to the Jews, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now remember, Abraham lived hundreds of years before Jesus during the Old Testament time. And here Jesus is saying to these Jews, your father Abraham, who lived hundreds of years ago, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now in the Greek, this is ego eimi, ego eimi. And that is I am. It's the verb of being. But in Hebrew it is Yahweh. I am Jehovah. That's what Jesus was saying. And T.E. McComsky, the theologian, says, Jesus' application of the words I am to himself in John 8:58 notably denote his pre-existence. Jesus was teaching the fact I pre-existed before I came to you now in this form you see me in the world. McComsky says it denoted his pre-existence and also associated him with Yahweh. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham and the fulfillment that Abraham anticipated, according to John 8:56. Now, after these, so next, we've talked already about the primary names of God, Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah. There are the compound names as well. And the compound names, there are three of them, and these are just combinations of the names that we can also cover quickly. One of them is Jehovah Elohim. That is a combination often used in Scripture, and it's another name God has given to reveal Himself to us. Another way Jesus revealed the Father to us with this name, Jehovah Elohim. And Jehovah, we've already discussed the meanings that are in the name Jehovah, Yahweh, and then you combine them with the meaning Elohim, and it basically means the sovereign, all-powerful, strong and mighty one, Elohim. And so you have Jehovah Elohim, it's a combination of those two that's often used in Scripture. So the implication is that he is to be held in respect and in reverence because of his all-powerfulness, but yet he's also Yahweh. And I read a note somewhere this past week, and I thought this was summed it all up well. It says, God is majestic, and yet he is intimate. You with me? That's good stuff. I hope if you haven't been paying attention up to now, we're paying attention right now. You got this? God is majestic, and yet He is what? Intimate. You see? He is majestic, He is Elohim, and yet He is intimate. He is Yahweh, who condescends. The sovereign Almighty God who condescends and stoops down to talk to you and me, and to enter into promises with us, and to do what Psalm 139 says, I have searched, O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and rise, You perceive my thought from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Such knowledge, You've hemmed me in behind and before. Such knowledge too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to understand. But God is involved in all of our lives. That's why you can pray to Him when your head's on the pillow at night. And yet He is the sovereign God who runs the universe and holds the stars and the creation in place. Calls every star, the billions of stars in the galaxy that are out there, calls everyone what? By name. And He holds the universe together. He's a cosmic glue by which the universe exists. And yet He takes time to be intimate with you and me. Now you know that, but liberal Christians don't know that. You know? I mean, the world rejects this God. that Jesus reveals to you. The one whose promises you are seeking to memorize and hide in your heart because you believe them to give you strength and stability in your soul. So that's the name Jehovah Elohim. Adonai, the second one is Adonai Jehovah. Again, the name Lord we talked about, the name Jehovah we talked about. Man is subservient position to Adonai, to this Lord, but he is still a Lord who is Jehovah, an intimate God. And then the third one is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth, often translated God Almighty. And this one is the one that is, it is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. Again, it's like the appearance to Joshua, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And specifically, it's referring to it's meant to depict the vast power at Yahweh's disposal in all of the angelic hosts which surround him in glory. Can you imagine the armies of the earth going against the armies of heaven? That's kind of what it's talking about here. And there's somebody in charge of these great armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, and that is Jehovah Sabaoth. You remember this Old Testament story in 2 Kings 6, where Elijah and his servant were surrounded by the king of Syria and all of his armies in the city of Dothan, and the servant thought, "We're cooked. Our goose is cooked. We're done." And Elijah says, "No, no, don't panic." And he prayed to the Lord that his servant's eyes would be open, and what did he see? He saw vast armies of fiery chariots and spiritual armies surrounding on the hills all of the Syrian army. And of course, they defeated them easily, and they were delivered out of that. What does that say to us? Our God is Jehovah Sabaoth. Your enemies in this world may appear to be overwhelming to you, but God is bigger, and He's the commander of all the hosts of heaven. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is what? God is for us, who can be against us? Well, then also there are the Jehovah titles, and we do have a little bit of time we can spend briefly. And again, we're going to spend all next year going through the Jehovah titles in the Knights of Kings table. So you want to get in on this year, starting next week if you haven't been in there already. But anyway, the Jehovah titles, there are 8 words that are compounded with Jehovah to form certain titles which also describe God. And so we'll run through some of them quickly. The first one here is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Someplace we've got banners. We used to keep these banners out here for most of these names. And people come in and say, "Who in the world is Jehovah Jireh?" You know, and any of these names like that. But Jehovah Jireh is the Lord our provider. And it's very similar to Jehovah Shema, which has the idea of God our provider as well, the mighty one, the provider. But anyway, it's the idea that He takes care of our needs. You remember it happened where this name is given when Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and he's told to offer his son as a sacrifice to God, and not knowing why God would, after all these years, and he finally, 100 years old, and gets a kid, and now God wants him to sacrifice him. I don't know why, but I'm a man of faith, and so he does it. And when he does it, lo and behold, God provides a sacrifice so that he does not have to sacrifice his own son. And so God says this is a very significant, important point, and that is where God is called Jehovah Jireh, right there in Genesis 22:14. The Lord our provider. Why does God do this? Because Jesus wants to reveal to us the Father. What is He saying about the Father here? He's saying the Father will take care of all your needs. He's already met your greatest need, which is your lost soul that's damned to hell forever. The life you're existing now is the best life you're ever going to exist if you don't know Jesus Christ, because the rest of it's the pits. If you die and go to hell, it says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. There's no rest for them day or night. These are your best days now. You say, "This is it? Yeah, this is great compared to what you're headed for." But you don't have to go there, because God has provided a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. When His Son died for your sins on the cross, all you have to do is repent of your sins. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is repent and believe. That's the preaching of the gospel. And God has provided everything you need. And Philippians 4:10 says, "Our God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." See that? And he's supplier of our needs. Hebrews 4:10, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. God wants your soul to be at ease and at comfort. No, God, if the economy goes really even worse than it is, and everything really goes to pieces, God sees you. He knows about you. I know He's busy running the universe, but He's not just a majestic God. He's also an intimate God. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in the United States economically. And He knows what's going on in your family budget, in your household. He knows. And He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And then Jehovah Rapha is another one. And this one is found over in Exodus 15:26. At least it's first revealed there. And this is a cool one, I think. This is where Israel, they've been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they're out traveling through the wilderness. And they're wondering why, what in the world Moses brought us for here now, because all of a sudden they're hungry and they're thirsty. And they're starving, they're thirsty, and we don't have any water. And all of a sudden they come upon this place called Marah. And there is water there, but the water is bitter. And God tells Moses to take a tree and to throw the tree into the water. And the water is turned sweet. And God meets the need of the people again, and they have water to drink. And you say, well, that's kind of a strange, bizarre illustration, isn't it? What did God do that for? Think about it. And why is He called Jehovah Rapha here? The Lord, by the way, Jehovah Rapha means the Lord, our healer. And then where the name is given is at Marah. And it's given in a story where Moses takes a tree, throws a tree in the bitter water, and it turns sweet. What in the world does God mean by that? Have you ever thought about it? The world is a place of bitterness. And the nations of the world are often referred to as the waters of the world, the peoples of the world that cover the earth like water. And it's a troubled sea, and it's bitter. You know what God did about that? He cast a tree into the bitter waters of the world. You say, what do you mean God cast a tree in the bitter waters of the world? You know, Peter says, Jesus bore our sins in His body where? On the tree. On the cross, the tree. And God cast a tree into the bitter waters of this world, and He made the waters sweet. You see, in the midst of a bitter world that's full of so much chaos and bitterness and sorrow and suffering and hurt, pain and evil and wickedness and corruption and all of that, there's something that makes it sweet, that makes it tolerable, that you can live in the midst of this world. And it is if you know Jehovah Rapha. And by the way, that name is also the name that God gave when He said that He would heal Israel from the diseases of Egypt. You know, they would deliver them from the sicknesses of the people of Egypt, still in bondage to the world. Today, if we make the spiritual application of that, I think that has to do with things like anxiety and fear and stress and bitterness and anger and greed, things that turn into greed and deceit and lying. God says, I will deliver you from those diseases of the world. How? Through the tree. Go to the tree. Go to the one who's on who was on the tree and who now is the one who makes the bitter waters of life sweet. Then Jehovah Nissi is the next one. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. Now, again, some of you have been through Knights King's Table many times, Pastor's Book Reminder, you already know this. But Jehovah Nissi is the title that was given in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, the Amalekites came against Israel. And Moses went up on a mount. And then he gave Joshua orders to take the army of Israel and to fight against the Amalekites in the base or in the valley. So Moses was up on the mount and he's holding up his hands. And as long as he held up his hands and cried out to the Lord and prayed to the Lord for power and for deliverance and for victory, the armies of Israel were defeating the Amalekites in the valley. But Moses was old and his arms got tired and I know the feeling here. Had the flu this last week. And so, whenever his arms got tired, what happened? The Amalekites began to prevail over the Israelites. But so finally, they had to hold up Moses' arms. But as long as his arms were up, and ultimately they prevailed over the Amalekites. And the Amalekites represent the flesh, you see. That is the world and the flesh and the devil that come against us, Christians. But as long as we are fighting under the Lord's banner and not our own, you got it, brothers and sisters? As long as you got time in the morning and you take time to be with the Lord, and you, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, then that day you're going out and fighting under the banner of the Lord. The Lord is our banner. Jehovah Nissi. Jesus is revealing the Father to us. He's revealing God to us. He's revealing what a relationship is to Him and how He meets all of our needs. You see that? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We have enormous spiritual battles to fight in our lives today. And every time we try to fight them on our own and leave God out, we lose. And the Amalekites win. But every time we go back to God and repent of our selfishness and our self-seeking and our selfish way of doing things, our selfish attitudes, and the way we do things wrong and screw it all up, and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, give me grace, mercy, give me strength, and see me through this and help me to prevail and to conquer and to glorify you, then the devil flees. You resist the devil and he flees because this is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. A couple more. Jehovah Shalom. What does that mean? The Lord our peace. Shalom. You remember the name Shalom, the Hebrew word Shalom. And does this mean peace in a political sense? It's all your well-being and all of your life and all of your family and everything else. How's everything in your life? Totally. Well, the Lord is our peace. This comes from Judges chapter 6. His name is first given, Jehovah Shalom. When Gideon was there and God took him out in the fields initially when Gideon was weak and he was fearful and he was unhappy and he was perplexed over the circumstances in the world in which he lived and his nation and everything else. But God said to him, do not be afraid, be at peace. I am the sovereign Lord, and you know the rest of the story. And so, God our peace. And then Jehovah Ra'ah or Jehovah Roeh, which is the Lord is our shepherd. And that's a big one. Psalm 23, of course. Isaiah 40, our memory verse, our extended passage. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his sheep in his arms. He holds them close to his heart. And he guides those who are a child with tenderness, you see. And in the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and so forth. What is all this saying? It's Jesus revealing the Father to us. Jesus revealing what the liberals and the kooky intellectuals in the world say little alien men are responsible for. Jesus revealing the fact that you can calm down, you simple people who just believe God, because He is the ultimate God and He is our peace and He is our shepherd. He watches over us and leads us dumb sheep. And then a few more. Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's in Jeremiah 23. That name occurs. Another name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means, and it says, the Lord our righteousness. And that's sort of like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the New Testament, where he says, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. God provides righteousness. When you get saved through the Christian gospel, and it's not like Buddhism or Islam or anything else where you've got to do all kinds of things and earn your way to eternal life or something, which are false teachings. They're demonic doctrines to begin with. They're not true. But instead, we have righteousness provided for us. Salvation is by grace through faith, and we have a Savior God has sent into the world to make the way, to be our provider for us, to be our shepherd and so forth. Then the next one is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord who is there. It's found in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And it means God is always with it. It's like Psalm 139. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thought from far. You know my going out and coming. You know everything about my life. And Psalm 127, isn't it? Where he says the Lord will keep your watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore because he's always with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is revealing the true God to us, what he's like, the Father. He's always there. And the last one is Jehovah Makadesh, and that is the Lord our sanctifier, the one who sanctifies us. To sanctify means to set apart. I chose you before the foundation of the world, and I set you apart unto myself. And God is in the process, even now, in the life of every Christian, sanctifying you. cutting and pruning out and pruning out of your heart the evil corruption serving the cravings of the flesh and so forth, and setting you free from that, that you might focus on things that are eternally significant in your life, you see. So when you stand before Christ, that final judgment, you have something to glory in, that God is going to give you a great reward for your faithfulness in serving Him. So that's a quick summary, not very quick, but a teaching on this passage in John 17, and we'll go from there next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this glorious truth we've again been able to share and to partake of. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of your mouth." And here we've taken to feed upon, to chew upon these eternal truths about who You are. And we know that they come through Jesus Christ, and we know that they are true, and we know that You sent Him. And we know all of this because, Lord, You have revealed them to us. We're thankful for all of this today. We're thankful that in the midst of a world with so many uncertainties, so much fear and uncertainty and anxiety and all of that, You are the God of peace, and that You have given us the revelation of Yourself to sustain us and keep us. Bless this word now to the nourishment and strengthening of the souls of all the saints. Those who may be here apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus, may they even trust Him today. We give You the praise. In Christ's strong name we ask it all. Amen.